really don't like it when people take the passage unequally yoked and apply it to believers and believers. And some people do that. This is what they do. And I'm just going to hit it on hard because I think they're using the scripture out of context. Some people will take the verse and say, well, you know, unequally yoked. Now, if you're called to the missions field and this person's called here and you get married, you're unequally yoked. Wrong! That is not what that verse means. And to take that verse that says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? How can two believers be considered darkness? I don't like it when people take that verse and try to use it as a foundation to teach something that is a good principle, and that is if God's got a calling in your life to go here and you got a calling of another person to go here, then maybe you have two different callings, and because of that, maybe you should not be marrying because of the calling that God's placing on your life if you can't see how they work together. But to take that passage and say that it applies to being unequally yoked together is a perversion of the scriptures. I know I am out of sync with a lot of people who teach on this, but they're wrong. It says so clearly, what fellowship does light have with darkness? It uses the word Belial, which is the devil himself. So that verse cannot be used. If you take that verse to apply to two people with two different callings, you are perverting the word of God. However, it is wisdom to consider the call on your life and whether or not you're called to that. Now, let me speak to the young ladies. This is very important. When God made Adam, he gave him a vocation. He gave him a purpose and direction. Remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago that the scriptures teach us that the woman was made to be a helpmeet. And we'll come back to that later. But she has a responsibility to come and surround her husband and to come into his work and ministry. The calling is on him, and she needs to connect to that. Now, if she feels she has a calling separate from that, then maybe she should consider she's not being called to be married at all and has another work. Maybe, for example, in Scripture, there were women who were committed to serving. Women who've been married, they lost their husbands, they become widows, and they stay as widows. Some choose to do that. Some remarry. Paul's wisdom is that the younger women need to remarry because they still had all this stuff bent into them, and they would regret saying, I'm not going to get married again, and then a couple of months later meet somebody and want to get married again because they're doing it out of their soul. But there's some people who are widows to the end. They can serve the kingdom of God. So you need to consider ahead of time vocation and calling. Then you meet someone, and you see, oh, he's great. Look at them, he's a believer. Okay, that gets me past the unequally yoked thing. He's a believer. I'm okay there, but that's not the end of it. Well, what's the calling on his life? I knew a couple, both wonderful, guy and a girl, both wonderful people in the Lord. And they saw each other, they saw their ministry, they said, wow, look at them, both love God, and they were excited about one another because they both were mature believers and loved the Lord, and the personalities were great match, and everything was good. And so they decided, they thought that God was calling them together, and so they brought, the scripture says, there's wisdom and multitude of counsel, so they brought some people into their lives to counsel them. And they began to share about things, and the counselor started walking through some things with them about calling. There was a lot of good stuff. These are solid believers. And then the counselor asked them both to write down the call of their lives that God has planned for them. And one had a call to go to Africa. And the other was called to China. And wrote down there, I'm going to spend my life in China ministry and Chinese people, da, 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 da. And the guy read it and said, have y'all ever talked about this? No. And the guy said, well, I assumed that when we got married, she would go with me to Africa. And she would drop that whole stuff about China. And she says, no, God spoke these words over me when I was a kid. It's been confirmed with prophecy after prophecy. Now I'm going to China. And the counselor was smart enough to say, you know, maybe I should step out the room, let y'all work this out. I'm going to remove myself from this mess right now, let y'all talk it out. And they talked it out, and he came back in later and said, well, we're not going to get married. Because the guy says, I know I'm called to Africa. And she says, I know I'm called to China. I have no desire to go to Africa. I'm sorry. And so they called off. They ended up marrying other people. She married a guy who was called the Chinese ministry. He married a woman that was called the African ministry. They remain friends for years, even to this day. They are friends. And they check on each other and their ministries. How's your ministry going? Oh, wow, you know, glad God is fulfilling it. So it's important to know the calling on your life. Now, since we're a Messianic Jewish congregation, some of the things you need to consider. When you're raised in a Messianic Jewish congregation, at some point you have to decide whether or not you're going to continue in the Messianic work that your parents have brought you into. You got to decide for yourself that, yes, this is the call of my life. Now, all our parents are going, yes, let them come to say yes. And if your answer is yes, I'm called to that, and you meet the most wonderful Christian guy in the world or the most wonderful Christian girl in the world, and she's saying or he is saying, I don't care about this Messianic stuff. I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want to even know about it. I think it's bondage. I think it's this, that, and the other, and I don't want anything to do with it. You might need to consider that, hey, this is not the person that I need to marry, even though everything else is great and wonderful. Our calls on our life are different. Now, some people will make this statement. Somebody said to me recently, well, I just don't think that the people, the young people of our congregation, should marry another Messianic believer. And I said, why do you say that? Because, you know, you just got to marry somebody else in the movement. I said, well, I got news for you. There's some people in the movement who could care less about the movement. They were raised in it, their parents put them in, and they're just tolerating it, and the first chance they get to run, they're going to run. So just because they were raised in the movement doesn't mean they have the vision and heart of what the business is all about. What you want to do is to marry somebody who have a heart, and I'm going to be personal. You were raised in the movement, yes? You were not. But you're a couple, and you're married, and I know you very well, and you walk together, and I know you have a heart for the Messianic movement, and you are committed to it. You may even sometimes push your husband more into it than even though he was raised in it. And there are other people like that. Cameron Satterthwaite was raised in this community from the time he was little. When it was time for him to find a wife, he found a wife that was not raised in this movement. And we were concerned. We didn't know where he was going to go. We didn't know, well, is he going to leave the Messianic movement? Is he going to go over? Now, we knew he wasn't going to leave the Lord. But we was like, well, we need to pray. Is he called to the Messianic work? Of course, mom and dad are hoping, yes, he is. Pastor Ralph, get him. Cameron was like a son to me. We spent a lot of time. Sandra and I spent a lot of time with him. He spent a lot of time over in our house since he was tiny and up. And we were hoping. And then this girl, Victoria, comes into his life who loves the Lord deeply. You could tell she loved the Lord. She had no clue at all about Messianic Judaism and what it was all about. Like, what is that? And we didn't know what was going to go. We know she would. Did they go elsewhere? We just had to pray. But he looked at it, and God just did some great things. And she opened up her heart. She saw it. She saw the vision of it. She saw the heart of it, and she embraced it. And before they were married, she had embraced the Messianic movement, just as Monique had embraced it before Lawrence and her were married. So don't limit and say, well, there's no way that you can find a spouse unless they're in the Messianic movement. We're talking about a God who's leading people into truth, and God can take anybody and give them revelation and understanding and truth. They may not be there today, but they'll be there tomorrow. But you need to know, first of all, where your call is. Do you understand that? You need to know your calling on the Lord, because only then can you be clear. And especially young guys, let me tell you guys, you really need to get a hold of your vocation and direction and calling in your life. Because according to the word of God, God says you are the head of the household. So you better have some sense where the head's going. You know, you shouldn't just be floundering around like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm going to do in life. I have no vision, purpose, direction. I don't have a job. I don't have anything. I don't know. Well, maybe you need to get before the Lord and start finding out what God wants you to do with your life. Instead of seeking a spouse first, find out what God has for your life first. Because that's only fair to the woman. See, because here you are as a guy, and you're going, here's where I'm headed. And the woman comes along, and she's got your attention. And where are you going? I'm going this way. That gives her opportunity to really say, am I called to that? But when you're just wandering around, I don't know, I just like you, you like me, it's cool, it's all right, we could get together. Where are we going? Where are we going? Please tell me where we're going. I don't know. You need to know where you're going. You got to have some direction. Doesn't mean that God may not change that direction, because when you come together as one and you start walking as one, God, you start off here and God says, okay, we got a new plan, we're going here. And so you got to learn to walk together as one and know that God might change the plan along the way. But at least you got somebody who's seeking. Women, look for somebody who's seeking the heart of God and trying to find the will of God in their lives. It might change where they're headed. Because none of us knows what tomorrow holds or next week or whatever. So that's the thing. But as far as the unequally yoked, that applies to unbelievers. But calling is a very important part of our lives. And we need to pray out that. Anyway, 1 Corinthians 6 chapter, verse 18. Flee sexual immorality. If you have an old King James, it says flee fornication. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. It is God's will in your life that you're not involved in fornication. The Greek word for fornication there is a generic word that covers all types of sexual immorality. It covers homosexuality. It covers incest. It covers adultery. It covers bestiality. Yes, that goes on. Men, humans with animals. The Bible says that's not allowed, but sadly there are people who do. And it says no. So when the Bible says sexual morality or fornication, it's talking about all sexual behavior that is not approved by God in the order of how people come together. God's will for your life is that you're not involved in that. There's a boundary for you. No compromise, clear boundary. I don't care what, like I said before, whether you're trying to do the dating thing or whether you're trying to go through courtship or betrothal or any of the methods that people make, even if it's an arranged marriage, God's standard still stands in all of those. No sexual relationship outside of the context of marriage. That's it. And it's important that you do that. One, so you'd be obedient to God, because God says he would judge such. Two, because you get into this whole principle of preserving yourself for the one that God has committed you to, so that you can give them the best of who you are and what you are. But this is the will of God for your life. You want balance? That's it. Bottom line, no, I'm not going to do that. I don't care if you say how many times you say you love me. I don't care how many rings you buy me. I don't care how pretty you look and how nice you smell. No, not going to be involved with you outside of context of marriage because I love God more than I love you. So that is just a no compromise there. I mean, you can read Leviticus 18 that goes into it. No immediate sister, no aunt, no daughter-in-law. Leviticus 18, your neighbor's wife, no homosexuality, no bestiality, on and on and on. This is God's will. You know, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God is very particular about his temple. And just as the Levitical temple was built and God had rules and regulations about how it should be kept, God's concerned about your body and what you do with it. And you're not to use your body for sexual immorality. Why? Because your body belongs to the Lord. It's been purchased at a great price, the blood of Yeshua, the Messiah. And so you're supposed to give your body to the things of God and preserve it. It's not your choice to just do whatever you want to if you really are serving the Lord. Does that make sense? Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you roam, they will lead you. When you sleep, they will keep you. And when you awake, they will speak with you. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instructions are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. You know, I'm more about to say that later. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. A crust of bread. It's not funny, Rim. It's not. And an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? You cannot play with that, especially men. You cannot play around with this issue. because you will literally lose your mind in the midst of it. Don't play around with the whole sexual thing outside of marriage. Don't be tempted by it because it will consume you. And if you're married, don't play around with it. It'll wreck your marriage. Don't get into pornography. It will wreck your marriage. It'll ruin your relationship. So you need to be very careful. If you are betrothed, you still are not married. You are not allowed to be involved in that way. Now, somebody said, well, okay, so you're saying just doing the act. That's all you're talking about. No. Yeshua says that if you lust in your heart after women, you are guilty of adultery. So it's not only the act, it's your heart. And it's the things that lead up to that. It says, and can you take fire in your bosom and it not be burned? It's talking about just toying with and playing with these sexual desires. Maybe you say, I'm drawing the line at intercourse, but hey, I think heavy petting is okay. That's fine. Because I'm not doing the do. I'm not doing the act. I'm all right. Let me ask you a question, especially young people. When I was growing up as a kid, they had a song called I Saw Mommy Kissing Santa Claus. Some of you might remember that. Underneath the Christmas tree, it said, you know, right? Or whatever, right? Let me ask you a question, young people. What would you do if you walked in the house and you saw your mother kissing someone that was not someone else other than your father? You kill him. How would you like that? How would you like it, Krista, to walk in and there's mom all embrace with the next door neighbor? You have a problem with that? Why? It's not a husband. Interesting. Interesting. How about it? How about young men come in and see your dad all locked up with the girl down the street? I would hope that everybody would like, you would have a hard time with that. You may not know what you might do at that moment. You may have to confront your dad in a way you never thought you could do because you thought he'd kill you. And he still might. But you confront it. You'd be like, this is not right. You have that sense of that. Well, why don't we have that sense of that? Just two people. Hugging and kissing. Let me ask this question. What if you, Gene, come up here for a minute. Anybody have a problem with this? Sandra, you having a problem yet? Uh-oh. Yeah, she's like, she's laughing. You know, we hug in this congregation. We see each other. We hug. We express the hug. Even in biblical days, they greeted one another with a holy kiss. It was common. Men kissed each other on the cheek. I know that's strange in the Western world. It's still done in other parts of the world. Men who were friends, they kissed each other on the cheek. I mean, that's for us, we go, you know, watch it. Get some distance here. But overall, you know, Sandra's smiling. But, you know, she would generally, if she saw me give Gene a hug, she wouldn't be like, I don't want you hugging Gene anymore. Maybe after the day she might say that. But overall, she knows that there's a mother-son type relationship, and so she doesn't have a problem with that. But what if I kissed Gene? What if I gave her a big wet one on the lips? Why does that bother you? It's all an innocence. It's just a way of expressing my care and love for her. Somehow we know there's something's wrong with that. So why is it people who are not married, you think it's okay for you to show that kind of intimacy of somebody who's going to be somebody else's future spouse? Don't you get it? Let's move on. Let me back it up a little bit. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Thank you, Lord.
fourth chapter.
Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Yeshua that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk, you know, your manner of life, and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Yeshua. For this is the will of God. Everybody's always trying to find the will of God. Here's the will of God. Your sanctification. Sanctification is the process by which you're being set apart to be holy. Okay? That's part of it. Your sanctification. That is God's will. God wants you to be holy. He wants you to be a holy people in your mannerism, in your activities, in your speech, in the things that you do. This is what God wants. This is the will of God. But then here it zooms in one part of that sanctification. He says that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify. Now, there's some words here we got to dig in on a little bit. He says here that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. We got two words here, possess his own vessel. And scholars have two different ways of looking at this. And when you put the two together, it's wonderful. Because it's trying to understand what Paul was talking about when he was writing this. So we first take the word possess. It means to procure, to obtain. And then we take the word vessel. It's used as a metaphor for body, but the question is it referring to the person's body or is it referring to someone else's body? You say, well, why do you say that? Well, first let's deal with the first one. The first one, it could refer to the person's body, because you look at passages like 2 Timothy 2:21 that speaks about a vessel unto honor, the things you need to do to get a holy life and to bring your vessel unto honor. 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says that we have earthen vessels. We have a treasure in earthen vessels, referring to our bodies. 1 Samuel 21:5, David comes with his men, and they're hungry, and he goes to the priest and says, can we have some of the bread? And he says, well, they should not have defiled themselves with women. And then he says in the next passage, he says, these guys have not. If you could put that up, are you there yet? 1 Samuel 21. I want you to see this. It's pretty interesting. 21, verse 5. 1 Samuel 21. And here's his response to the priest. Then David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. You get it? He's saying, these young men, he says, well, have they touched women? He says, we haven't been around women, and their vessels are holy. He's referring to their bodies. So sometimes one way of looking at this passage, to learn to possess your own vessel, means that you possess your vessel that God has given to you. Okay? This is one way. And there's a principle of that, that Scripture does refer to your body as a vessel of the Lord. And so you should know how to possess your vessel. Some translations will translate, you should know how to control your vessel, your own body. Self-control. Carry it in such a way to honor and sanctification. This is part of the will of God for your life. You should know how to do that. But that's not the only way of viewing this passage. Because there's another view of vessel. Another view of vessel is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. I'll let him get there. 1 Peter chapter 3. There you go. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them, speaking of the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. As an exhortation to men, and the added view is that the vessel is referring to the vessel of the wife. In Jewish literature, many times it refers to the vessel of the husband. It's not referring to his body, but it's referring to his wife's body. As it says in Corinthians, that the man's body belongs to the woman, and the woman's body belongs to the man. It is places like Proverbs 5:15, drink from your own cistern. Your own cistern used to draw water. It's not talking about your real cistern. It's talking about that the one you're married to, the one you that belongs to you. So the context of here could be referring to, when he says that you learn how to possess your vessel, the vessel he's referring to is the vessel of the woman. But that word possess can mean to procure, how to gain, how to get. So he's saying that you should know how to procure your wife in sanctification and honor. Do you follow what I'm saying here? You should know how to go through the process of life to gain a wife to yourself and do it in such a way that it's done in sanctification and honor, that it does not defile. So the emphasis on here is doing it in a way that's holy. And if you apply it to a future tense, that one day, Lord willing, Autumn will be married. And when she's married, she will be a man's vessel. She will be a man's wife. And she'll belong to that man. And they'll be one together. And his body will belong to her. And her body will belong to him. And they'll be one together. Someday, future, that's the will of God for life. And for somebody to be involved with her and messing with her vessel before that time, they're messing with somebody else's vessel. Do you understand? That God's got a plan of who she's supposed to be with. And for anybody to be with her anytime along the way, or for her to go around to be with somebody else and get involved, she is now not fulfilling the call of God, but she's violating and the will of God and keeping that vessel for the one that God has sanctioned her to be married with. So there's a future to this as well. That God has a plan for your life, and you've been promised. It'll be like this. If Marcellus made some of those wonderful brownies he makes, and he cut one of the big ones out and says, Ralph, this one is for you. And I'm going to put it over here on the table, and it's for you. And he puts a little thing on it, Ralph's brownie. And then I go on about my business, and then Lawrence comes along, and he says, brownie. And he goes over, and he breaks a little piece off the brownie and eats some of it. And then one other guy comes strolling along and sees the brownie. Oh, and they get a little piece of the brownie. And then James comes up, and he sees... Well, no. Until his wife was there, so she told him, stop that. Eat the whole brownie, you gotta get to put the rest down. And then here I am, and I'm busy doing what I'm doing, and then the time comes for me to receive my brownie. And I go like, oh, well, my brownie. And here's some crumbs sitting on a plate. And here you go. There you are. Well, I'll be very, very sad and disappointed that somebody else had been eating on the brownie that was promised to me. And so it's very important that as you navigate this whole thing of seeking to find a spouse, that you maintain a sanctification and holiness in the pursuit where you do not defraud. So he says here that each should know how to possess, to procure his vessel, his own vessel, his own wife. It says in 1 Corinthians 7, let each man have his own wife and each woman have her own husband. So he can get his own wife in sanctification and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. You can defraud by getting involved outside of the context of marriage in an intimate way with someone else. You have defrauded that brother. You have taken advantage for your own lusts and desires and pleasure, have not considered the will of God. Young ladies, just a quick line. There are guys who will give you all kind of lines, and I'll say it straight, to get in your pants or underneath your dress, and they'll tell you, I love you. And you should say, if you really love me, you will be working for me not to disobey God and violate God. You will be working for me to walk in holiness and righteousness. You'll be working for me to be closer to God, loving God, keeping his way, not seeking to pull me away from God. If somebody loves you, why would they put you in a place where the judgment of God can be on you? What kind of love is that? It's not love. It's lust. I'm telling you, the guy's just thinking about what he wants. And some ladies are just the same. They're just thinking about what they want. I just like it that he calls me and he's sweet to me and he buys me little gifts. I just want a boyfriend just to treat me. What is that? Is that really love? That's not love. That's a user. That's just seeking to fulfill your own desire. That's not having any respect at all for the other person. So we have to be really careful here that we don't enter into a place of defrauding. Now, what flows out of the area of defrauding is to flow right into this other area. And that has to do with not waking up love before the time. If you read Solomon, the Song of Solomon 2:7, it talks about waking up the love at the right time. Genesis 2, God put Adam to sleep while he fashioned him a wife. Adam was in a sleep state. So there's a state that I will say to young men, until God brings you the person you marry, stay asleep. Don't wake up. Pursue your vocation. Pursue your career. Pursue the things that God has put in your heart to conquer. If it's to conquer the world, then go pursue conquering the world. Now, if God wants somebody to be along the way, he'll wake you up at that time to give you the partner who can go with you in that venture. But until that time, stay asleep. Don't waken up love before the time. It's not a good thing. But there are lots of ways to waken up that love. And one of the ways of waking up that love is what you allow to happen. 1 Corinthians 7 says, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's to allow yourself to physically play around, flirt around, get involved and think that you're not going to wake up. Can a man take fire into his bosom and not going to be burned? No. You're waking up love before it's time. You're not ready to make the commitment. Ladies, you have a part to play in this. And that's the issue of modesty. Let's turn over 1 Timothy. Chapter 2. Starting with verse 8, I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair of gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what which is proper for a woman professing godliness with good works. God calls... He emphasizes the women to dress modestly. It's interesting, in the Word of God, there's more emphasis on women and how they dress than it is on men. And that bothers some people. That, you know, the women liberals run around and say, see, told you that's a man's book, written from a man's perspective, and this, that, and the other, and it's not of God, because, you know, look how it attacks the women in the Bible. If men should know how to control themselves, that's the problem. They shouldn't be putting all these restrictions on us dressing modestly. They should learn how to control their own desires. That's the problem. Well, as I shared with some of the ladies in the congregation, I said, you know, what if, paint a scenario, what if there was a blind person? And there were all kinds of things to trip over, and they didn't have a cane or something, and they just kept falling and tripping. Every time they took a step, they fallen over this, fallen over that. Everything's in the road. What would you think about that? What would your thoughts be about a blind person who's trying to navigate and he's falling into stuff, tripping over things? Would you like, he just needs to know, see better. He just needs to know how to navigate. Or would you say, wow, poor guy, he's blind. He can't help himself. Somebody needs to help him out. Maybe somebody needs to put something up to help him to know how to navigate that, because left to his own self, he can't help it, but he's going to trip over. And I asked the lady, says, what if, in God's design and economy of mankind, that he built into man, to the man, that the man responds to what he sees. What if man is triggered? Maybe his whole sexual desires, everything, are tied very strongly to what he sees. It means a lot to him, what he sees. Now, when he grows up, he learns to think deeper. But what if men are bent that way? We're built that way by God. And some people say, I don't accept that. Really? Then I tell you what, there's a multi-million dollar business who say you're wrong. It's called the whole pornography realm. That whole thing is built on what you see. And they know that men respond to what they see. And so they make millions off of that. Because if men didn't respond to what they see, they wouldn't buy those things or get the videos or whatever. Notice that the market to women, you know, if you say, I'm going to get rich, I'm going to start me a business of pornography for women, you're not going to make much money. People have tried, and it hasn't been so successful. But for men, millions upon millions upon millions, all based on what men see, what they see. And they'll pay their money. What they see. Can't even touch. What they see. The eyes. I will suggest to you that God, in the design of making men and women, that he built into man, that he responds to what he sees. And that's why Yeshua says, if a man lusts after women, that's why he deals with the seeing. Because he knows it's built in. Now, here's the thing. Seeing and being responded at, it's okay. I'm sorry, dear. But if I'm private with my wife, my seeing her privately together, what I see and what it does to me is none of your business. But it's okay. And it's good, and it's holy, and it's God's idea, and it's wonderful. Amen. I don't want anybody being here all tied up like sex is evil. No, it's not. God came up with it. It's his idea, and he wants you to enjoy it in the confines of marriage. And so God designed that, because if he didn't, I might spend all day on a computer or something else. Men respond to what they see. And as they grow up, as I said, men get more mature, they learn to respond to deeper issues. But men are seeing beings. And that's why throughout the scriptures, there's lots of emphasis to the young man. Watch what he sees. Watch what you're looking at. All the Proverbs are always there. You don't see the proverb, and young women, you go out, watch for the guy that's out there showing his muscles and doing this on the street. Look out for him, you know, hanging out in the street corner dressed in the clothes of a muscle man. And, you know, you don't see that in the Word of God. What you see is Proverbs 6 and 7 that says, young man, look out for the seductress. Look out for how she shakes, blinks her eyes, all the things she does to get your attention. Run! Over and over again, it tells the man to turn, look at his eyes. So young ladies, if by chance men are designed that way, and the Word of God knows that and emphasizes all along for men to watch their eyes and to protect what they see, why is it that you would do things that would encourage men to stumble and fall? So that's why when the Bible turns to a woman to speak to her, it speaks to what? Modesty. Of preparing herself in such a way that she doesn't become like a harlot. Did you know there's dress of the harlot? Proverbs 7:10, it says there's a girl out and she's married, but she says she's dressed in the attire of a harlot, of a whore. What is the dress and attire of a harlot and whore? What's the purpose of it? Come on. Seduction. It's to try to show a little of the unpresentable parts to get them out so that you're drawn in by what you see. That's the attire of a harlot. I'm showcasing the stuff that should be covered up. And since men respond to what they see, I'm going to try to draw them in. I'm going to try to hook them and bring them in. And so God says to the men, run. Don't even go there. You will be burned. And he says to the women who are godly women, don't focus on that part of yourself. Be modest and focus on other attire, not the attire of a harlot, but the attire of a godly woman becomes the emphasis to women. That's what you want to emphasize. So let me walk through more of these real quickly. We have three words that are used here in 1 Timothy 2, 8-10, that they should be modest. The word modest means to be well-arranged, seemingly, good behavior. It's the same word that's one of the qualifications for a bishop, for an elder of a congregation, that says good behavior. The same word is related to it. So it says modesty is well-arranged, seemingly good behavior. It's something that's seemly, not unseemly. That's what it means. The other words in the King James, it says don't be shame-faced. Other translations say with reverence. Shame-faced, honor. Meaning that it's understandable, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 23 and 24, that there are unpresentable parts of the body and there are presentable parts of the body. The unpresentable parts of the body you cover up. You don't put them in the public arena. The other parts of the body that you can show, like your face, it can be put out in the private area. But the unpresentable part have more honor. And the honor is that you cover them up. And for them to be exposed is to be ashamed. You know, right now, if I took Lawrence and brought him up here and stripped all his clothes off of him, I would hope he would feel shame. I would hope he'd be like, hey, what are you doing? Come on, no, stop. Everybody stop looking. And his marriage, I hope he doesn't do that. But in the public arena, he understands that certain parts of his body are unpresentable parts and not to be put into the public arena. And so they should be covered up. So there's a shamefacedness. So it's saying to the women, ladies, there are certain parts of your body that needs to be covered up. It should be protected. And when I say covered up, I'm not just talking about having clothes over. I'm talking about having clothes that really cover. Because you can be fully dressed, and every guy in here has to look the other way. Because the nature of the clothing that you're wearing and how tight they are will cause them to see beyond your clothes to what's there. And so you're not presenting modesty at that point, even though you're covered. And I know the ladies know what I'm talking about. I used to think that ladies didn't understand that. So I heard a group of ladies, believing ladies, that just had straight talk about it in a Christian setting. And they came straight out and they just said, listen here, honey, child. We girls know what we're doing. So when a young girl goes out and she's picking through the racks, oh, yeah. I'm wearing this tonight. Go try it on. Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah. Let's bring it down a little bit. Oh, yeah. Go out in public. I don't know what his problem is. I don't know. He's got a lust problem. That's his problem. He needs to grow up. Well, he may have a lust problem, but you sure are not helping him in it. You are encouraging it. You're stirring it up. The other word is sobriety. It's not talking about drinking. It literally means soundness of mind, self-control, sound judgment. That the way you dress, that you dress in such a way that shows sound judgment. You are aware of how you're dressing and what you're saying with what you have on. You're saying whether or not you're saying, come, take me now. Or are you saying, I am a woman of God, and I am worth something, and you're not going to treat me like some sort of piece of meat? You can do that in the way you dress. And that doesn't mean you have to just wear a sackcloth. You can dress stylish and still be wholesome. Now, ladies, it says in Titus that the older women should teach the younger women. Ladies, come on, help the sisters out. Be godly about it. Help them out. Fathers, you are the first line for your daughters. Do not leave it. I'm sorry, women. Do not leave it to your wives. Come on, guys. You know when your daughters go out when you realize that is too much. And sometimes some wives get it, but sometimes some wives don't. They, oh, that is so cute on you. That's so nice. I just like, ooh, that's good. You sizzling, girl. That's when the father has to go take that double look. Come back here. Oh, no, 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 no. You have gone too far with that one. I remember Rebecca had a dress. It was such a cute dress. It was long, but she got taller. And as she got taller, the hemline kept going up. Finally, we said, oh, no, that's it. That's it. That dress goes donated. Donated to somebody. That's it. This is your last day with that dress. You can't wear that one anymore. But mom, but dad. Nope, it's gone. You have to do this, men. Don't be afraid to. Yes, there may be a little wrestling with it. But in the long run, your daughters will appreciate it. That you care about them enough that you can say, that's not appropriate. That's not appropriate. Because if we leave it to the young people to just follow the world, let me tell you, the world doesn't care. It's all about the unpresentable parts coming out. I mean, when they start wearing underwear on the outside, when clothes are made to look like undergarments, and you're told to wear it on the outside, that shows you that the world wants to take the unpresentable parts and get them out. And we're supposed to be believers. We need to draw a standard. Proverbs 31, it talks about the women. One of the things it says about women is that they should be clothed with honor and strength. Women should be clothed with character. You should be working on the women of the inward person. Turn over to 1 Peter. We're almost there, guys. 1 Peter 3. Verse 3. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Ultimately, it's what's in the heart. Now, see, some cultures think that, oh, if I just cover everybody up, we've taken care of the problem. Now, that's not taking care of the problem. Because you got to deal with what's going on in the heart. So you can have two people. You can have somebody who's covered from head to toe. And you can have somebody that may have a little arm out or whatever. But because of the inward person of the heart, the person that's not covered head to toe is the godly one. The other one's just being forced to by the culture around to put all this garment. But inside they're full of lust and desire. One of the things in ancient culture why it emphasizes the whole issue of the eyes is because in some cultures they covered the whole face and you could see the eyes. So women figured out, I can use my eyes. I can't show my butt. I can't show other parts of my body, but he can see my eyes. So I'll use my eyes to get his attention. I'll blink a certain way. You know, in Indian culture, they so perfected the use of the eyes to be seductive in their dance and their movements that the eyes are very much a part of seduction. So the scriptures mention that, seducing with the eyes. You know, you can seduce somebody with your eyes. Because it has nothing to do with just the part of the body you're using. It has to do with the spirit inside the person. And if a person has given themselves over to a lustful spirit, they'll use whatever part of body they can to seek to seduce. So you could cover every little bit and just leave one little pinky out, and they'll use that in some form or fashion. You have to get to the heart. You have to desire in the heart that you want to be known as a godly person. And that's not just based on how you look on the outside, but it's based on how you are in the inside. Do you understand? This is what God wants for you. And there's a lot of emphasis on the women. But really, I'll be honest with you, you are in the driver's seat here. With guys, I tell guys, don't take the second look. We have a policy called change the glance, look away. You're walking through the mall, and there she is, look the other way. And some people say, well, I just want to get to the point in spiritual battle and walk. I never have to look away. Mature man of God. So when I see her, I can look at her all I want. I'm not tempted one bit whatsoever. You're lying to yourself. You're lying to yourself. Wake up.
Wake up.
Look the other way. Walk and go, whoa. I have to still share. One time a bunch of us went out to see movies, went to see Star Wars. I think Monique was the only girl that went with us at the time. We had all these guys being Star Wars kind of people. Woo, woo, Star Wars! Acting all geeky like guys do when they get together. And we're just going, oh, yeah, the Force. Oh, you're looking at it. Ooh, look at that laser and fighting. Come on, Yoda, do your thing. And before we got to that, though, they were showing the previews. You know, we're here to see Star Wars. And we're watching previews. And they showed some movie. I don't remember what it was. They're showing previews. But it went beyond Star Wars. And all I remember is that all the guys, I was so proud of our Ahava guys that day. Every guy, like we practiced it, all looked down. And we said, Monique, tell us when it's gone. Because they had some girl showing it all. And we went all at once. I was so proud of the guys. I really was. Every guy went, whoom. Just like that. We're like, is it over yet? Is it over yet? And Malik says, y'all can look now. Okay. I was like, oh, these men. These are men of God. All bowed over. But men, it's nothing shame to look the other way. You may save yourself some real hurt and pain and headache. Learn to practice that. And that's what you have to do. But ladies, you do need to help out. Talk to each other about it. Pray with each other together. Challenge each other. You know, we've never set a standard at Ahava Yeshua so you got to wear sackcloth or anything of that nature. We want people to really seek the face of God. And say, Lord, what's acceptable? And it may have to change over time. You may have to adjust it because your body changes over time. Parts grow. Parts get bigger. They used to be small, and now they're bigger, and so now you got to dress a little differently. You understand? Now, guys, the same thing with you. Though the Bible doesn't speak a lot to it, because ladies don't get all caught up as much as guys, but still, guys, you really need to think about how you are in public as well. You're supposed to represent Yeshua. And so even though you're guys, don't think that you can walk around with your shirt off and show your body. You too should have a dimension of modesty. You too should think about it. Don't buy into some of the things the world would say that to try to win a girl with your body. And that's what it's trying to market. You too need to have a responsibility of being conservative in how you present yourself. You know, let me just say one thing on that, one other thing on modesty. This gets me in trouble. I'm going to go there. Our culture is weird. And it allows a lot of stuff. And one of the things that came in a number of years back, actually it's really an old thing. It actually came in the 60s. But then it came back fashionable. See, in the 60s when everybody was all drug-induced and everything, and jeans, Levi jeans were popular, people wore jeans for like 2 years straight. So eventually they had holes all in them. And it was associated with being a hippie and being loose. And then in our society about 5 years ago, it became culturally fashionable to not buy intact clothing, but to actually, one store took the jeans and they shot holes in them, and then they sold them for twice the price if you had bought them without the holes. Stretch jeans, yes. Yes, I remember those days. So here's what I'm going to challenge you on. And I know it's going to get me in trouble because people seem to ignore it. But ladies, when you come in with jeans on and you got holes here, holes here, holes here, and you're supposed to represent Yeshua, I'm telling you, you may think you're fashionable, but you're not representing Yeshua. That is not what goes through a guy's mind when you go walking through a mall with holes all in your jeans. That's not what a guy sees, and it's not what a guy thinks when he sees you. He doesn't say, now there is a godly woman of God. She may have a word of prophecy for me today. She's such a godly woman. That's not what they're thinking. Yes, Monique? That's not what they're thinking. When they see that, they see, I'm available. Come and get me. Come and get me. That's why I got a little flesh here, a little flesh back here, a little hole here. Come see, I'm trashy. See, that's what the real message is. I know that's not what they tell you at the stores. I know that's not what the movie stars are saying. I know that's not what the singer and dancer and even believing Christian women are out there. Where did they get it from? They got it from the world. They're trying to be like the world. They're trying to be hip, trying to be cool. We want to be like the world. Show them we're hip. We can believe in Jesus and still be hip. Yeah, check us out. We got the holes. We got everything. Yeah, and some are going further than that. All kind of things. But ladies, I want to implore you. I want you to really think about it. Take it before the Lord in prayer. Put your jeans on the altar. And say, Lord God, what do you say about the jean? And if fire comes down, it consumes them. I don't think that's an acceptable sacrifice. Anyway, but on my heart, I really wanted you to think about it. Don't do it because of me. Do it because you really take it to God in prayer and ask him. So maybe that pastor knows what he's talking about. Maybe he's hitting something that's important. Maybe. Go to an older woman of God and talk to her and say, come on, let's pray together about this. Really, what's he saying? He got a hang up. What's his problem? And pray together. Get a word from the Lord. We're supposed to represent Yeshua in all that we do. These things will help you as you navigate seeking to find the spouse for a lifetime. Do you want him to pick you because you want him to pick you because of some external thing? You want him to pick you because of something deep and lasting that will last all of life? Scripture says the outward man perishes, but the inward man is strengthened day by day. And that's what we want. And that's a whole lot more. We're way over. Way, way over. Think about it. Talk to each other about it. If you have questions, feel free to come and ask me questions. Talk to your parents about it. If you're still at home, your parents, you're still on talking terms, go talk to them about it. If you're not on talking terms, go talk to them about it. Because I think that, we, especially at Ahavat, I think most of the women here are godly. They'll give you godly advice. They'll give you godly advice. Young men, talk to your dads. Fathers, protect your daughters. The wolves out there. Thank you, Lord. Columbia.